But this morning, I really was led, and I have been for the last couple days, just because of certain things that have come up in me ministering to people and in my wife ministering to people, and just things that ladies and things that have come up in our lives, that I think it's important that we talk about this very subject here today. And I titled it The Offended Servant. And I think it is very easy for us to be offended. And I'm going to explain to you what that means and how that plays out in our Christian life. I call it The Offended Servant, Cautions, Dangers, and Recovery. Because I never want to give you a problem without a solution. Amen? I don't want to just define the problem and not give you the solution for it. I think the scriptures not only detail for us the cautions and the dangers of things, but it also shows us the remedy for it. Amen? And it's very simple. You know, most of the time that you and I err in any judgment or any area of our life, our Christian life, it isn't that difficult. Is it really? It never is it? It's not. What we've done somehow along the way is that we've ignored the plain path of duty. We've ignored biblical truth. We've ignored it. And that's as simple as it is. That's usually about every inconsistency in my life, about every challenge or trial in my marriage as a pastor, or even, you know, as a church member or a wife or a husband. It's really not that difficult. God did not make this Christian life to be confusing. He made it to be simple. We complicate it. But God never made it to be complicating or confusing. He gave us his word and he said, walk ye in it. That's what he showed us. So I want to help you with this morning, no matter where you're at in your Christian life. If you're not a Christian, I hope you become one today by the grace of God. Amen. But wherever you're at in your Christian life today, I want to help you with this, and I believe that it will. There's two witnesses to this truth here. There's many of them, but the two text verses I want to use, one is found in the Old Testament in Psalm 119:165. Because the Bible tells us, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, there's a remedy for you, but we'll get to that later. Nothing shall offend them. Now, what does that mean? We'll get to that. We'll explain that. And Matthew 11:6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's what Jesus said. Are you seeing a correlation between those two verses? I am. We know that Jesus is the Word, right? He is the Word that was made flesh, that dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But he also says that his Word, right? His Word. This King James Bible, great peace have they which love thy law. If you love God's word, you're loving Jesus. Do you understand that? That's how that works. You can't say, I love Jesus, but I don't love his word. That doesn't work. Or you can't say, I love God's word, but I don't love Jesus, because loving Jesus is loving God's word. Because that's how we understand who Jesus is, by the scriptures. Our Jesus comes from the Bible to show us, to illustrate to us who he is, to tell us, to define to us. All right? Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us today. Wherever we're at in our Christian walk here, we got to be careful. We can become offended. And we're warned about it in the scriptures. May we heed the warning today in Jesus' name. Amen. I really have been led to preach a series, and I'm going to, on the servant's heart. Because this right here is, we're going to deal with the offended servant's heart today. But there's some other ones I want to preach to you. I want to preach one called No Cross, No Crown. That's another issue that comes up in being a servant, is we want the crown before the cross. We don't want to bear the cross daily, but we want the crown now. That's right. That's right. He's hack down south right there. That's what that was. It's one of them southern boys right there. Did you hear that? Wah! That's what that was right there. You heard that before, haven't you? You honestly having flashbacks of being down south. As long as it's not the women hacking like that, you'll be all right. I've seen a few of them. Anyway, you know, there's a danger in being offended in the work of the Lord. I want you to understand that. There's a danger for you today that you can become offended. That something can happen in your Christian walk or your Christian life, be it maybe your parents didn't handle something right, be it maybe your wife didn't handle something right, or maybe your wife or your husband doesn't recognize you or they don't, you don't feel like you're appreciated. Any of those things can happen, and you can become offended. Or your pastor maybe doesn't recognize you the way you think you should. Or maybe the congregation doesn't appreciate, the pastor may feel as if the congregation doesn't appreciate him as much as they should. In whatever area of service God has given you, whether it's as a husband or a wife, it doesn't really matter what it is. This applies to everything. And if you're not careful, you're going to become offended. There's a danger in being offended. And I mean to those that have suffered offenses, because offenses are going to come. You're not going to get through this life without being offended by something, but with offenses coming. But the type of offense I'm talking about is one that knocks you off course, one that causes you to stop serving God, one that makes you give up on your service to the Lord, give up on your service to your husband, give up on your service to your wife, give up on your service to your church, give up on your service ultimately to the Lord. Oh, you might think, you might be here to say, that could never happen to me. Oh, yes, it can. Oh, and I'm going to show you in the scriptures that it can. I'm going to show you many examples of it. You know, the psalmist warned us about it. He said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But you can become offended very easily if you're not careful. You know, Jesus was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the whole Jewish nation when he came. They stumbled, didn't they, at the rock. They struck the rock instead of spoke to the rock, didn't they? They did. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, right? That's what happened. So it's very possible for you and I to do the same thing, and I want to show you that. So number one, let's look at being offended. That word means to be displeased. We become displeased or discontent. And what a dangerous place for a servant of the Lord to be. Discontent. Discontent with what God has given us in our service for the Lord. Right? By the way, that can be a pastor, a church member, a father, a mother, a wife, a husband. We come displeased, discontent. To be displeased means to make angry, to affront. It expresses rather less than making angry, and without any modifying word, it is nearly synonymous with this, to be displeased. We are offended by rudeness, incivility, or harsh language. Children offend their parents by disobedience, and parents offend their children by unreasonable austerity or restraint. The husband is to love his wife and be not bitter against her, right? He's to love his wife. The wife is to see that she reverence her husband. That's hard to do when you become offended. You'll quit doing it when you become offended. We become shocked or wounded in the service of the Lord. Remember, all that we do is to be done for the Lord or unto the Lord. All that you do is to the glory of God. So when we serve the Lord, we do it through service to others. You've got to understand that you don't serve the Lord without serving others. In whatever lot it is, whether you're a mother, whether you're a father, whether you're a husband, whoever you are, a pastor, when you serve God, you serve others. That's the chain. That's the way that you do it. It's not obsolete. I've heard people say, well, I'm gonna knowingly disobey my husband, knowingly do this, but I'm going to serve God. Oh, no, you're not. You're serving your own flesh. You're serving your own pride, but you're not serving God. The Bible warns us how hard it is to win back the favor of a brother or sister that is offended. Know how we have to be careful not to be offended. I'm talking to the offended today, not the offender. I really am, because I'm telling you, you're not responsible for what people do to you, but you are responsible to how you respond to it. Do you understand that? People may have treated you horribly, but that doesn't give you a right to respond in an unbiblical manner. It just doesn't. We don't get to do that. We're not an island unto ourselves. We don't get to do what we want to do. You are bought and paid for with a price. Be ye not the servants of sin. Proverbs 18:19 warns us, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You've heard people say, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Now, I realize that's not biblical, because hell has a lot more fury than a woman, even though that's hard to understand. But let me tell you something. I understand what that means. I've seen it. When a woman is scorned like they can get sometimes, when things happen, when they're not treated right, when things go wrong, or when they feel as if they've been treated poorly, getting through to that woman is the hardest thing in the world that you'll ever do. Amen. It is. And I say that without any reservation to you. Because I understand God showed us in the scriptures what human nature is like, and he showed us what the emotional nature of a woman is like. They can hold on to a lot of things in their hearts. This is a warning also to the person offended to be careful not to be offended. Don't let things touch you like that. And I'll show you how to avoid that at the end. My friend, once your heart turns sour by being offended and shocked so badly, it will take a miracle to get it back where it needs to be. And it is. It's God's miracle. It has to be God that does it. Amen? Once you feel scorned and once you are offended and you allow something to touch you that greatly, and once you do that, the road back is a bitter pill to swallow, isn't it? It is, friend. I hope you're listening. I want to help you. I really do. I hope you're paying attention close, because I'm going to tell you what. I know by the grace of God there's some people in this room that need to hear this today. And I don't even know all your situations. I don't have to. The Holy Ghost does. Amen. That's how preaching works. It whops you upside the head no matter who you are or where you're sitting. I don't have to know your situation. I've had people accuse me of that. What, are you listening to my conversations at home? No. God is. God's listening into your conversations at home. I don't have to know a thing about it. It's the Holy Ghost of God that searches the hearts and the minds. He just lays it on my heart through different things that I have to go through. Matthew 5:29 talks about an offense. It says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What is he saying? He's saying if the eye and the hand cause you to stumble, cut it off! Because nothing's worth stumbling over! If I was stuck on pornography, I'd break this stinking thing in half! I'd never look at a computer screen ever again in my life! I'd smash it! You understand that? That's what I'm telling you, and that's what that verse is saying. If there's something in your life that's got you away from God, that's got you off of the will of God for your life, it'd be better if you cut it off and cast it from you. than for you to let it consume your heart and your life and destroy you. Amen. Now you're listening. A little bit of reality there, right? A little bit of reality. Something that offends us, that causes us to be moved from faithfulness as a servant of the Lord. That's what it means to be offended. Makes us want to stop serving God. Makes us want to give up serving others. And we start having problems with addition versus multiplication. What do I mean by that? Well, you start multiplying them by your emotions and feelings and offenses. You start keeping a list. I've had church members keep lists of offenses of things that I've said or done or something like that. Well, brother, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. I'm not talking about blatant wickedness. I'm not talking about living in sin. I'm talking about infirmities, failures, things of the nature, daily infirmities. Right? And when you're not serving for the right reason, guess what? You're going to get offended. You're going to get offended. As a wife, being home with little babies, you're going to get offended. You start gathering a list in your mind and your heart. You'll start conceiving things in your mind and building them up into bigger things. And why is that? Because you're multiplying. You're not counting the cost. You're multiplying everything. Then you'll start counting the cost as being too great to serve the Lord. The cost is too high to obey the will of the Lord, to be a good wife or a good husband or a good pastor or a good church member. You know why there's a lot of men that walk out of the ministry? I'm not convinced that all of them weren't called. I'm saying a lot of them, they start counting the cost. They get their hearts sideways. They start counting the cost and it starts to be too great for them. They forget who they're really serving. Right? See, Moses lost sight of that. Moses got offended one day. Remember when when did Moses get offended? That's right, when he smote the rock, he got offended. Moses, his anger waxed hot. He was offended at them. He let it touch him personally in that way. And what happened? He disobeyed the Lord. It did cost him dearly. Offended people, listen to me. If you're taking notes, take this one. Offended people will run from responsibility and service. They will find a way to get out of it because they are offended. They'll make an excuse. They'll find a way not to have to serve God, not to have to serve their loved ones, not to have to be the mother that they're supposed to be, the wife they're supposed to be, the husband they're supposed to be. They'll find a way to get out of it because they're offended. Right, and then you'll have 1,000 different excuses that you can make for why you don't have to love people. We'll get to that later. Sometimes the man or woman is proven not to be a servant at all, maybe just a nominal professor. We find those that were offended in Matthew 13:21. They were of the first three grounds of that soil. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. What happened? I've had young, zealous converts. I've seen them preach on pulpits. I've seen them I've seen them fire off at people. I've seen them keep a record of everybody else's offenses and be quick to charge that person with the offense as soon as it comes up. Be the first to speak in a meeting against a brother that's doing something wrong or whatever. They've tallied it up. They've remembered everything that person's ever done, right? Where are they at now? Gone. Not serving Jesus anymore. They're done. Why? Because it started to cost them something and it wasn't worth it. They wanted this world and they wanted sin. So they decided it wasn't worth it enough. Why? Because they weren't true servants of the Lord. Some of those men are offended early on and never let the gospel take root. They're like a flash in the pan. I've learned the hard way. When men look too perfect, it's because Satan has given them a disguise. Satan is just giving them a disguise, and there's no heart there. It's not real. I've learned that the hard way. We've seen it, though, here, haven't we? But listen to me. God's servants are also in danger of allowing themselves to be offended. How about a husband? He can be offended as he's provided for his wife, and he feels she's defrauded him of the attention he deserves or would like. Or maybe they've defrauded in the marriage bed. Now, the offense is true, but it wounds in such a way as to move you from faithfulness. Then you become offended. Offended men or women will run again from their responsibilities. And Jesus warned them on more than one occasion so they would not be offended at the persecution that would befall them. Turn to John 16, please. John 16, verse number 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Whew. Right? They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus warned them, look, it's a thankless ministry. You're not going to receive, preacher, 1,000 accolades from people. And if you do, look for the knife, because it's coming. Amen. Look out. Always comes wrapped up with some butter to lube it up when they stick it in you. It's the way it goes. Learn that the hard way, friend. But that's okay. It's a lesson I needed. A wife may be offended by the fact that her husband is not emotionally meeting her needs and being there for her after she's served him as a wife for so many years. Look, friend, you're in danger if you start. Let me tell you something. I don't care who you are. You can be the sweetest little thing in this room. Let me tell you something, princess. Let me be real with you for a second, okay? If you start multiplying everything that you've ever been through in your marriage and you keep holding on to that thing, it's gonna blow. And when it does, it's gonna blow your heart right out of your chest. I'm telling you, you will do things that you never thought you would ever do in your life. It's because you've allowed it to fester and build and keep that in your heart. And you've allowed yourself to be offended. And if you do that, it's dangerous. It is dangerous. God will cause things to happen. He'll also cause chastening to happen. And if and as a blessing, he'll take his rod and he'll smite you. And that's the best thing that can happen to you before sin happens to you. Again, always beg God for the rod, not sin to consume you. Always beg God, just beat me with the rod, Lord, but don't let me have sin. Don't let me have it, Lord. I don't want sin. Just beat me with the rod. But I don't want sin, because I don't want sin to take me. Offended people will want to run. They'll not fulfill what God has called them to do. You might be offended in the service of the king as a pastor, not feeling very appreciated by others. They slight you, take advantage of you, despitefully use you. You know, it's interesting to me because when I went through the most grievous types of that affliction, God never let me dwell a whole lot on what everybody else did to me, because he was too busy dealing with me with my own sin and my own struggles and my own trials and my own need for growth. So God made it so, you see all those enemies out there and all that? It doesn't matter. What matters is that you're faithful to me. That's what matters. And I'm going to show you what really matters. You're going to learn, boy. You're going to learn what really matters. And I thank God for it. So many pastors want to give up and walk away today. You know, we're offended by the people that are closest to us. It's not people that are far enough away that can really touch us. And they were offended in him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. Those that are nearest to you are the ones that you'll offend and the ones that will be offended. The ones that are nearest you. They're the ones that can really hurt you. Right? That's how it works. That's right. Wounded in the house of my friends. That's another one. The wounded servant's heart. But we won't talk about that today. Paul said, the more I love you, the less am I loved. Matthew 24:10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. As time rolls on, right? That's what's going to happen. Listen, when a man or a woman, by the way, is offended that deeply, they will betray one another and they will hate one another. I've seen it. If you told me some of the servants of the Lord that I see having the marriage difficulties and the things they have right now, if you'd have told me they'd have had that, I'd have been like, nah. No way. But I'm watching it. I'm seeing it in front of my face, and I'm watching it happen. And I'm telling you, when your heart gets that cold, when it gets that hard, right? When you don't talk things out, when you don't work through things, when you don't have tough conversations, when you don't pay attention to your responsibilities, it can happen. Wives betraying their husbands, betraying their trust. I don't mean in fornication or anything. I'm just talking about just betraying them. Not following the headship of their husband. You see, the person that offends us most of the time does not mean to, or possibly does not even realize they've slighted us. Especially in marriage. Most of my mistakes in marriage since I've been married have been absent-mindedness. They haven't been on purpose. Insensitivities. Right? Would you say that's probably pretty accurate? I would say it is. I would say, in God-fearing people, I would say most of the time there's a breakdown in a marriage of some sort. It's mostly insensitivities. It's not being done on purpose. Now, the person that's offended may perceive that it was done on purpose. They may start to develop emotions and attach motives to that. They might attach motives to why they were slighted. But I would encourage you to be very careful with attaching motives to your loved ones as to why they do something. I would ask them before I would never assume. I would ask why they did something. That's what I would do. And you ought to be quick to answer. Amen. See, this is where the rubber meets the road preaching right here. This is that there's no cute bow to put this in. There's no easy way to swallow this pill. There's no easy way to get it. But I'm telling you, I know it's straight from heaven. I'm telling you what I know it is, because I know what it does in my heart, and I know what God uses it in your heart. And you could try to mask it all you want to, and you could not like it. And it's not very comfortable. It puts you on the hot seat, but we need it. I would rather you go through that now. Deal with your husband and wife. Deal with your marriage. Make it stronger. Grow through it than have to counsel you on the other side of it when you're ready to rip people's heads off. I'd rather deal with it then than watch it from destruction. And then somebody say, can you help? Well, I wish you would have let me know a while back. See, that's the truth, friend. The offended person's reaction may lead to betrayal of responsibilities and even hate in the heart. Turn to Matthew 26. Jesus warns us that this offended, being offended, can happen very quickly. And it can come from out of nowhere almost in that sense. Matthew 26:31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Whoa. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Amen. That's the victory right there, friend. After I am risen. Right? They're going to put me to death. But I'm coming back again. Amen. I'm coming back 3 days later, and I'm leading captivity captive, and I'm giving gifts to men, and I'm coming back. Amen. I like that, don't you? Oh, Peter, though. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Don't be too hard on Peter. You and I think the same things in our hearts. Well, I could never imagine doing what so-and-so has done. Oh, believe me, I can, and I pray against it. I'm just telling you, I can. I don't look at them and think, man, I have so much better of a Christian walk than that person. That could never be me. Oh, no, take heed lest you fall. You know what I say? Oh, God, don't let it be me. Some of you just aren't scared enough. You're walking around in pride, not scared enough. I think that could ever be you. Oh, I could never do that. Oh, yes, you could. You could do a lot worse. You get your heart sideways. You get your heart wrong with God. You're capable of any wicked thing you can imagine. You'll find yourself in the hog pen before you know it. Trust me. Trust the word of God. God was warning these men, his chosen men. All 12 men gathered around him. What did he say? Man, you're all going to be offended to me. You're all going to be offended to me. You're all going to walk away from me. You're all going to leave me. Peter said, Lord, I'm never leaving you. And these losers might do it, but I'm not. These guys, Lord, they're not serious. But me, I'm serious, all right? I'm just, it's not happening. I mean, I know John, he's looking a little weak. I know. John kind of cries a lot, stuff like that. But, right? One of the other apostles, he's got a nerve problem. He thinks he's always going to die. But Lord, not me. I'm not like that. Now, see, I know I'm being fictitious in my, well, maybe, I don't know. Maybe Peter thought that. I don't know. But maybe that's what goes through our mind. Well, I could see so-and-so doing that, but I couldn't see me doing that. Oh, man, I could. Oh, right? I could. So you got to pray against it. Lord, don't let that happen, please. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples, and they all were bolstered by Peter's confidence. Right? They're all like, nope, they're all fist bumping each other. We're all going to hang here. None of us are going to leave. Every single one of them walked away. Every single one of them did. But dear Peter forgot something, that dying would have been easier than living. And the trial of your most precious faith, Peter, must be sifted by Satan. You see, it isn't dying, it's living. that becomes the greatest obstacle in the Christian life. Dying is a one-time event. Living is every day of your life. You know, we come to another servant that was in danger of being offended. All the Lord's disciples were offended, and one of the dearest of the Lord's supporters was in danger of being offended. Turn to Luke chapter 7, verse number 20. Jesus knows John the Baptist. He knows his testimony. I've preached on John before in prison, so I'm not going to go down that road too far, but I just want to remind you of something that he said to him. When the men were come, Luke 7, 20, when the men were come unto him, and they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of the evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. So Jesus is healing all these people, everyone, delivering them all from their infirmities. But John's lot of the Lord is to be in prison and to die in prison. To die a prisoner of the Lord. Verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. John, it's not God's will that you should be delivered by life, but by death. John's lot was to suffer and to die for his Lord. And if we're not careful, we can become offended at the sufferings of our Lord. Instead of seeing them as the fellowship of his sufferings, we just see them as suffering, period. Let me warn you of something. Satan has a grand scheme. Listen closely. He wishes you to take all of your suffering and never enter into the fellowship of your Lord with it. He wishes you to count them all as foolishness, as all your mistakes, as all your failures, as all your service as to others and not to the Lord. So then when you suffer as a servant of the Lord, you lose your joy because you only see what you're going through and you lose sight of the purpose that you have went through it. And that is the fellowship of his suffering. That's why you suffer. That's why the Christian suffers. And when you separate your suffering and it is not connected to the fellowship of his sufferings, then it's too much for you to bear. It's too hard. You're offended. By and by, you will be offended by it. And Jesus was warning John, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Oh, John, don't be offended. You know, I can tell you in my own life and my ministry, Satan has done his dead level best to shoot the most fiery arrows at me and to convince me that none of the things that befell me had anything to do with the ministry. To erase that. Why? To take that away. Because if it's just the sufferings of me, then it goes nowhere. But if it's the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable, right? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. If that's the case, then all of this suffering is a vehicle that is taking me somewhere. I'm going somewhere with this. Do you understand that? All of your suffering, you're going somewhere with it. And where is that? To be conformed to the image of Christ. So then I look back on these sufferings and I say, let me identify them. What do they look like? What do they look like? Well, what have they done in my life? They have conformed me to the image of Christ. They have taught me to love people. See? It's not a dead end. But Satan would have John believe that it was all dead in the jail cell. It was all dead in the prison. It was all done, John. All this suffering, John. And Christ just warned him, hey, go tell John. Don't be offended in me, John. Just remember, you suffered for my sake. You'll not lose your reward. Carry the cross. You'll have the crown. Amen. John was tempted and the Lord knew it. So Jesus pronounces a blessing on John. He says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Be offended. Don't stop serving. Don't be offended. Don't be offended. Revelation 14, 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Servant of the Lord, do not be offended at the will of God for your life. Don't be offended by God's will. Don't be offended. Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear. What did he mean by that? He didn't mean that he was stoic. He didn't mean that he had no emotions or any feelings. He didn't mean that he walked around stone-faced all the time. That's not what he was talking about. What did he mean by that? He meant none of these things cause me to stumble out of the will of God. None of these offenses that I have suffered for Christ's sake cause me to walk away and give up and quit. None of these things. But if you become offended, they will. You will. If you become offended by suffering for Christ's sake, whether it's in your mind or your heart, whatever it is, you'll walk away. I've seen it. I've seen husbands and wives walk away from each other. Why? They were offended. They got offended. They let it fester instead of counting it all but dung that they may win Christ. Amen? They got offended. All right. So how do we keep from having an offended servant's heart? Let's get to the remedy, right? That's what we need. We need the remedy. Number one is that we love. It's so simple, isn't it? I know you were expecting something more grand, weren't you? You wanted me to, you didn't want to dip in that muddy Jordan River. You wanted to go into something cleaner, fresher, some new fancy idea. No, it's just as simple as that. It's love. It's as simple as that. It's love. When I say love, I don't mean some emotional love based on a mere of squishy feelings. But we love the truth above all else. A heart that is settled on loving the truth above everything else means that they have set their affections in the proper place and not in danger of being more in love with the way of secondary causes and the way they make us feel than the first great cause, which is Christ and his word. So we go back to our text verse, our Old Testament witness, Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Because they're loving God and they're loving his word. They have peace in their conscience, says one, a joy in the Holy Spirit, and nothing shall cause them to stumble or put them out of the way. They have great calmness of mind. They are not troubled and anxious. They believe and feel that all things are well ordered by thee and will be conducted to the best result. They therefore calmly leave all with the Lord. As a matter of fact, the friends of God have peace and calmness in their minds, even amidst the troubles, the disappointments, and the reverses of life. The love of God is the best, the only way to secure permanent peace in the soul. I have to love God with all my heart supremely. It is the love of the law and the belief that the law of God is in accordance with justice. When I say the love of the law of God, I mean his word. Do you understand that? I'm not talking about just the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about God's word. David only had the law. So what did David do? He spoke of the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, right? Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, right? David is speaking of God's word. That's what Psalm 119 is about, is God's word. A beautiful psalm about dedicated to God's word. Amen. One that you ought to familiarize yourself with. Maybe I'll preach through that someday. It'll take me 10 years, but we'll get there. Amen. It is the love of the law of God and belief that the law of God is in accordance with justice that gives peace to their minds. God's government is a government of law, and therefore it is loved. It means that, what does that mean? That God is always just. He is always right. So no matter what I'm going through, God is always just. God is always right. That's the first thing. Well, my husband doesn't appreciate me. I'm going to leave him. Well, God is always just. God is always right. You don't have a right to do that. You don't get to do that. Why? Well, isn't it true that there's an offense there? Well, there just might be. But your life is not your own. You're bought and paid for with a price. You don't get to go your own way. Do you understand that? Like, salvation is not... I hear these people that say... I heard these people at a broadcast the other day, and they were talking about how they could almost separate their Christian life and their politics. And I'm like, you people are brainless, or you're just not saved. Because there's no way I can separate what I believe about God's word, because my life is dead and hid in Christ. I can't vote for some Joe Biden or some idiot like that. I couldn't vote for some devil like that. How could I vote for somebody who openly hates babies and wants to murder them? But you've got Southern Baptist pastors now that are pushing it. Yeah. Do you see what I mean? I can understand why people that many are ill-informed would rush out and vote for Trump, because they believe in the narrative. They think the narrative is true. Now, you and I both know it's not. I know it's not. I could show you in 5 minutes it's not. But the point is that they're trying to defend a narrative. Well, they're pro-life, they're this, they're that. They think that, right? But when you investigate, you figure out it's all rhetoric. But anyway, that's another story for another day. I'm not going to get on that. But my point is, there's no defense for openly people that hate babies, that openly murder, that openly... There's no, absolutely no defense for that. There's none. There isn't any. Right? But the point is, they will try to separate that. Well, listen, you're not your own. You're bought and paid for with a price. You don't get to say, I'm going to serve God and not love my husband, not love my children, not love my wife, not love my... You don't get to do that. I don't know what planet you think your faith came from, but if it's of God, that's not going to fly. What I believe about Christ makes me a better husband. What I believe about Christ will make you a better... What you believe about Christ will make you a better wife. That doesn't mean everything's perfect. On the contrary, we have to deal with each other. We know perfection is not going to happen on this side. Amen? It is the love of the law. It's the love of God. I love the law, meaning thy word in my life has been well ordered after it. Nothing shall offend or make me stumble out of being a servant, because love is my aim. Great offenses would not offend them and take them out of the will of God, is what they were saying. His aim would be on loving the law, not the secondary causes of that love, which are other people. Look, if you're only a good husband or a good wife because your spouse, they do everything right, well, then the love that you're showing is only the love that lost people show. Do you understand that? I didn't say it. Jesus did. I'll show you in Matthew 5 and 6. Jesus said it. He said, that's right, Brother Paul. That's the only love you're showing is what, I mean, lost people show that kind of love. Heathens show that kind of love. I'm talking about loving somebody that ain't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Right? Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Look, they lose their peace and service because they've forgotten where all their love should lie. When Peter was talking about the saved wife winning her husband, that's a principle for all marriage. Not just that. The husband is won by the godly conversation of the wife. That's how he is won. So even in your Christian marriage, when you both are saved by the grace of God, your godly conversation coupled with chaste conversation coupled with fear, that's a holy reverence, coupled with that, what does that mean? it means that that is what's going to move your husband to do right. Well, I'm just going to leave him and I'm just going to walk away from my marriage because I'm not being treated like the queen I'm supposed to be treated like. Did you forget who you were serving? Or a husband? You're like, well, my wife's not doing what I need to do, so I'm going to go find something somewhere else, or I'm going to go find... Well, what happened to your heart? You forgot why you're serving God. You forgot who you're serving. First of all, you've left your first love, right? You didn't lose it. You left it. See the difference? You see that? It says left, not lost. Let's be doctrinally correct here. Amen. You left it. You didn't lose it. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. You know, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall disturb their minds and break their peace. Nothing from without, through those sin, temptations, and desertions do. No outward afflictions, the reproaches and persecutions of wicked men, nor the reproof of good men, nor what God does to them in a providential way, though in the world they have tribulation, in Christ they have peace, which the world can neither give nor take away. You know, I have been through the craziest time of my entire life over the last 3 years. It's getting longer, heading into 4 years, but it's getting more normal. So I don't know. Maybe I'm walking out of that valley, amen. But I think I am, by God's grace, amen. But things have gotten a lot more normal, whatever that is. But anyway, but the thing that I understand about that is that no matter how low I got, the witness of Christ was always there. Never left. He never let it leave. Amen. There's no stumbling block unto them. Nothing that shall cause them to be offended and depart out of the good ways of God, which is the case of carnal formal professors. John talked about that. 1 John 2:10. Moreover, such do not easily give or take offense. They are possessed of that charity of love which is not suspicious or easily provoked. You know, charity, the Bible says, seeketh not her own, right? Is not easily provoked. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's turn there. If you're going to love, if you don't want to get offended like that, if you don't want to find yourself offended like that, you got to get back to loving. And it's loving the Lord. I'm going to tell you what, don't tell me how right you are with God when you don't treat your family good. Don't tell me that. Amen. I don't believe that at all. Neither does God. 1 Corinthians 13:5 doth not behave. Charity suffereth long, verse number 4, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doesn't talk about how many times you've been offended. Do you know what true charity does? Thinks about, man, how many times have I offended other people? Whew. How many times have I offended my Lord? Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Seeketh not her own. It's not my own will, whatever I want. Right? True love doesn't do that. This is charity. This is from God. That's why. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. You know, there's a few meanings to that. It's not just your sin, but it's, you know, thinking up and drumming up those things in your mind and heart. But rejoiceth in the truth. I'm not going to like rejoice over my wife or my husband's failures. I'm going to rejoice in the truth. It's where my focus is. Is my focus on all their failures? Or am I rejoicing in the truth? Look, I know this more than anybody. There ain't a person on this earth that can make you happy. Do you understand that? You have to understand that. No one can make you happy. It is God's Spirit that brings a joy that surpasses everything else. Do you understand that? So as a wife, if you feel as if your husband has not done what he's supposed to do, there ain't a husband on this earth that'll make you happy. Don't Don't think in your mind you could find one that'll make you happy. Not that there is no real offenses there. I'm just telling you flat out. If you ain't happy, it's your problem. How do I know that? By experience. I don't care what that woman does for you. You ain't gonna make you happy if you don't want to be happy. If your focus on what happiness is wrong. Amen. Boy, this is real today, man. I'm telling you. Raw and uncut. I love it, man. Woo! Yeah. It's, man, I'm still getting used to this Bible Jacob gave me. Jacob, I just, man, the one Paul gave me, I can flip right through it, Paul. I got to get him dirty. Taking me forever here, man. Philippians 2:15. Man, I gotta hurry up, man. I'm getting into overtime here. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Those that, you know, you may have great troubles that come your way. But if you don't allow yourself to be offended, they won't affect you as greatly. Those that love the world have great vexation, for it does not answer their expectations. Those that love God's word have great peace, for it outdoes their expectations. And in it they have a sure footing. They are safe and have a holy security. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall be a scandal, snare, or stumbling block to them to entangle them either in guilt or grief. No event of providence shall either be an invincible temptation or an intolerable affliction to them. But their love to the word of God shall enable them both to hold fast their integrity and to preserve their tranquility. How true is that, my friend? This book got me through every single one of my trials in the last 3 years, 4 years. Got me through every single one. The closest to Christ, the devotion to him, the him drawing me in, it got me through every trial that I went through. Corrected me, instructed me in righteousness. Thoroughly furnished me. Amen. You believe that, don't you? What is the cure? The cure is love. Repent, return to the first love, Christ. Next, we have to remember all services to the king, not to the secondary causes. Matthew 25:40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto me, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We are living sacrifices, and sometimes we wish to jump off the altar. A complete surrender to the will of God is the best way to ensure that we do not get offended. Amen. Knowingly disobeying God will not help your cause. I've seen married couples where it's all one person's fault, they think. They go down that road of all one person's fault. And when they're dealing with that, they stay down that road and they absolve themselves of everything. They never talk about what they've done wrong. But then they're openly defying God's word by being that way. We are supposed to be living sacrifices. If you lose sight of that as a husband, a father, a mother, a wife, a child, a church member, then what you are doing is for the Lord. When you serve others, you will become disillusioned and not want to serve the Lord. You will go in defense mode like the apostles did and all forsake the work of the Lord and Christ, and you will go a-fishing. You know what? Jesus did not chide Peter for his lack of bravery. He didn't correct him for his inability to use a sword or his lack of zeal. No. How did Jesus correct Peter's offense? John 21:15, that's all. Let's go there. See, Peter was offended in his heart at the Lord. I'll never be offended. He was offended. Jesus told him he would be. And you can be in danger of stop serving God, stop obeying his word because you're offended. John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now I want you to notice the order here. What he did not say is, Simon, feed my sheep. That wasn't first. Oh, no. See, you'll never be able to set up service as an idol to make void your devotion to God. I'm going to say that to you again. You will never be able to set up service as an idol to make void your devotion to God. It does not work that way. God would have obedience rather than sacrifice. Always! That's how God works. So what did he say? He said, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs. Well, if you love me, then feed my sheep. He saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Serve my people. Feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, then you'll serve people. If you don't love me, Peter, you won't serve my people. So as a wife, if you love the Lord, then you'll serve your husband. As a husband, if you love the Lord, you'll serve your wife. As a child, if you love the Lord, you will serve your parents. And you'll do it with the right heart. Because love is the aim. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You show your love by your service. And if you stop serving, it's because you're not loving. You're offended. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest go, whither thou wouldest not go. Three times Peter denied the Lord, and three times Jesus responded by asking him, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Peter, if you stop feeding my sheep, you don't love me. Some of you are willing to stop serving the Lord, serving your husband, serving your children, your church, your parents, because you get offended. But Jesus' answer to the offended heart is, you got to love me, Peter. You got to love me. Your eyes has to be on me, Peter, not on your own selfishness. Most of it just, do you know the first, what is the absolute first thing that Jesus said? If a man would come after him, deny himself. What is the first thing that you have to do when you love the Lord and you serve others? What's the first thing you have to do? Deny yourself. Are you seriously trying to be a servant without denying your flesh? Well, you'll be miserable because you're just not that lovable. You may think you are, but you're not. You're not that lovable. You're thinking that you can serve others with this nonstop energy and that you're going to be able to keep going, but you don't deny yourself. It doesn't work. You have to deny yourself. The only way to love like Peter had to love is to make many visits to Gethsemane. You got to go back to the garden. You got to walk through. You got to see the blood, the sweat, the blood that was that was sweat and drops of blood and tears for your soul. You have to see the heaviness of the Lord. You have to see what he went through. His self-denial when he went to the cross. His beard being ripped apart, him being spit upon, the crown of thorns put on his head. See, that's the only way that you can tenderize your heart. You won't do it with warm, squishy feelings. It won't keep you in the way. It'll never keep you in the way. No, the only thing that'll keep you in the way is going back to the Garden of Gethsemane and remembering what your Lord did for you and how he was pierced for you, how he hung naked on that cross for you. It's the only way. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. For even Christ pleased not himself. You need to take the trip to Gethsemane, where all men forsook him, when he was alone and served his father and his brethren, and he healed the sick, raised the dead. He sat in agony in the garden. You've got to be broken all over again. And feel as if after you've given your all, you have not strived unto blood. And then you must go to Golgotha and remember all this he did for thee. Then the Lord will ask you, lovest thou me more than these? Serve my people. Give thy heart. Because if you truly love me, you will feed my sheep. You will serve me and you will follow me. And my life was a life of service. If you love me, keep my commandments. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is the servant. This is how to keep my heart from being offended. I love the Lord above all else. I love his people because I love him. I serve because I love and because he first loved me. When we find ourselves offended in serving others, we need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. That's the problem. And your devotional life is cold. The love of many have waxed cold because iniquity abounds. Maybe it's others' iniquity. Maybe it's not yours, but it's caused you to become cold in the service of the King, and you've lost your heart for serving God. I'm not saying offenses have not happened and that you have not been hurt. But if you love deep, you'll hurt deep. But somewhere along the way, you've forgotten that we must suffer for Jesus' sake. Matthew 5:4 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. We as Christians go beyond the love that the world shows one another. We pray for those that despitefully use us. So maybe somebody did you wrong. Maybe your wife has done you wrong. Maybe your husband has done you wrong. Maybe your parents have done you wrong. I like one thing my wife asked a lady. She said, well, are you praying for him? Nope. I'm not going to either. Well, there's your problem. There's your problem. You're to pray for them. Let's say everything is true. You as a child of God have an obligation to pray. You never get to act like the world. You never get to be vindictive, and you never get to get revenge, and you never get to act like the world. Nope, because the love of Christ supersedes all of those things. Self-righteousness has come inside of your heart when you believe it's okay for that. When you have no when 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 you don't think that you have to pray for others that have wronged you or done you wrong, when God leads you to those that you need to be in a relationship. I've prayed for many of my enemies before. I don't pray for them all the time. I don't think about them all the time. Amen. But I'd still pray for them. If they ever wanted to get right, I'm still here. I ain't going nowhere, Lord willing, anyway. Right? We go beyond what the world does. That's the love of Christ. Not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. In our service, we are always to obey the Lord. And obedience is always based on love. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God. How do I do that? Obedience. That's talking about the fellowship. It's not talking about you earning sonship. You're already a son, not a servant in that sense. You're not a slave, you're a son. John 5:2 says, but this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Do you find it grievous to love your loved one that might have slighted you or done you wrong? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelt in us, and his love is perfected in us. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It is love. It is love that causes us to, that covers a multitude of sins. Love is the only way that you can keep from being offended. Because the love of God surpasses all offenses, covers a multitude of sins, causes us to get up and fight some more, causes us to exercise faith in all of our trials, causes us when our hearts are hurting, when people have defrauded us, when people have not treated us right, when people have taken advantage of us, when they have done all those things, love causes us to continue. It is that supernatural love of God. I can tell you that it's the love of God that has kept me going. It has to be, because nothing else could have. I didn't have it in this flesh to do it. On the contrary, my flesh wanted to go fight. That's what my flesh wanted to do. Yeah. But God said, no, put thy sword away. I said, no, you got a fight ahead of you, but it's a different one than what you can imagine. And boy, was that the truth of it. Amen. But it's a better one. It's the fight of faith. Amen. It's a better one. You won't be sorry loving the Lord and loving others. What you will be sorry in is if you give up, if you walk away, if you disobey, if you stop serving your loved ones, if you stop serving the Lord through serving others, you'll be sorry for it. Father, Lord, thank you. Lord, I hope this helped your people. And I hope that, Lord, that it'll be used in their life in the time to come. I know it helped me. And Lord, I know that there's others that need it. And I pray when it goes online that it would sink into the hearts of people. So many hurting marriages out there, so many hurting families out there, so many hurting church members out there, pastors out there that are wounded, that are hurt, that are offended even. And dear God, please keep us from that. Lord, we desire to be wounded by your rod and not be offended, but to suffer it for Christ's sake and to learn and to grow. And we thank you, Lord, for the trials that you've sent our way and how you've helped us and how you guided us and directed us. And Lord, I pray for husbands and wives and family members here, Lord. I pray for them that they not lose their love, they not leave their love, Lord, that their hearts do not grow cold, but keep the fires of love for you burning. May their devotion life, may their focus be Christ always, who is the first and greatest cause of all things. And then after that flows the secondary causes of loving those that are before us. Love to God is always first, and love to neighbor is second, because we cannot love our neighbor if we do not love our God supremely. Oh God, burn in our hearts that sweet love. Keep us tender. Break our hearts when we're wrong. Help us to strive to love you with everything in us. And may Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.